Shabbat Shalom. What a great God we serve, amen? He's absolutely incredible, and we ought to jump at the chance we get to worship Him and honor Him. It ought to be a great privilege and an honor every chance we get to sing praise to Him and just give the credit that He deserves. He's good to us, and He's so mindful of us. And so we're going to continue where we left off last night. I'm not going to do a bunch of review. If you want to listen to it, it's on the you can go to archives and you can listen to the message from last night. So because there's so much to cover, I want to try to get in this as much as we can, and then we're going to midrash some more about it. Amen. How many know midrash is good? We can sit down and discuss maybe something you didn't understand or something you've been having on your mind. When we sit down, that's the chance to take part in that. Amen. And just bring it up. So it'll be a great blessing. So today is Torah portion number 43. And we're looking at Maaseh. So it's Hebrew for journeys or departures. Hebrew for journeys or departures. And so this is going to be important for our understanding to continue down this path. We're in Numbers 33, verse 1 through 36, 13. So we're going to be looking at this again today. Now, I went through some of the text here, and I'll read some of it to you. Now, I could take the topics in the portion and give an explanation of the entire portion in summary. But how many know sometimes summary is not going to get you through? Sometimes we need to slow down and look at the details of what Yehovah has for us. And so that's what I aim to do today, is look at some of the details He has for us so it ministers to our life. So what I'll do is I'll read the text again. I'll read some of the text. I encourage you to read the entirety of 33, but I'll read the beginning portions of that. So we'll see the text that we're going to be looking at this morning. So Numbers 33, verse number 1. And these are the departures of the Maaseh. These are the departures of the children of Israel who went out of the land of Mitzrayim by their divisions under the hand of Moshe and Aaron. Now, how many understood that part last night? Under the hand of Moshe and Aaron. Very important. So when we had a departure, what did you depart from? The old life to a new life. And you were under the hands of who? Not just Yeshua. Don't miss this now. I'm gonna do last night over again. You're under the hands of who? The Torah and Yeshua. Remember that. Understand that principle, because we have instructions for life. Everybody say the Torah is instructions for life. The Torah, keep saying it, is instructions for life. Say it again. The Torah is instructions for life. Say it again. The Torah is instructions for life. So if I say, what's the Torah? What you going to say? Exactly. Because that's what it is. It's God's instructions to us for life. God's not giving us instructions for us to die. He can do that without saying nothing. And that's where we all wind up. Dead without hope. But He gives us instructions for life. He's all about life. He wants us to live, not just live life, but live life more abundantly. Amen. So when He's speaking of this in the renewed writings about this abundant life, He's talking about the God life. Now, the God life is something that in sin you can't experience. You know nothing about the God life in sin. You have no clue what that looks like. But when you come to Yeshua and He cleanses us and we get clean through the red heifer sacrifice that He performed for us, and He cleanses us of all unrighteousness, then you start experience the God life. It's called Zoe. You experience something that you never had part in before. And it's wonderful when you experience that, because it's like living in a state of something that you didn't pay for. I don't know about you, but when somebody takes me out to eat, and they say, order what you want, and I order what I want, and I'm not paying for it, it's just something tastes so much better about that. I mean, every time I cut that steak and I take a bite, it's just, I'm so thankful that I got invited. How many's ever been invited to something and you got a chance to enjoy it and you knew it wasn't going to hurt your pocketbook? But let me just tell you, your turn's coming. You get to take your turn. I love when I get my turn. Don't avoid your turn. It's giving a person an opportunity to experience something that it didn't cost them anything. We've all had that when we come to Christ. We all have that experience. It's the God life. So the Torah is instructions for life. Very important to understand that. So these departures of the children of Israel, they went out of the land of Mitzrayim by division. So we talked about division last night, and we talked about under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. So when you come to Christ, let's just pick today. For example, all you that are here that are going to come to Christ today, because we're expecting you to come to Christ today. You came here, you're going to sit here, and I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you enough information that if you decide today's your day, you can come to Christ today. Amen? The church should have shouted amen loudly at that point, because there might be someone here that needs God. How many remember when you needed God? Amen. And somebody waited patiently and prayed you in. Somebody cried out to God so you can enter into the kingdom. Very important. And so when you decide at the end of this service you want to come to Christ, I want you to understand that when you do that, you're not coming without instruction. You're going to come under the Torah and Yeshua Messiah. You're going to have, it's just like Moshe represents the what? What Moshe represents? The Torah. What does Aharon represent? He's the high priest. Who's our high priest? So both, they came in division, meaning they had order, and they were under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. Very important. I don't know how you can start. I don't understand how you can just be saved and that's it, with no discipleship. And you send people off, well, I'm saved, but then what are you going to do a week from now, a month from now, a year from now? What are you going to do? You're going to struggle. You're going to struggle real bad because you're not been discipled to understand that when you came out, you came by division. You had order. That word division is militaristic in style. Means you lined up. When your name got called, you said, I'm here. And you lined up. You got in your spot. And when Moshe stepped forward, they all stepped forward in militaristic style. They didn't scream. It wasn't a mad rush for the border because now they're free. We don't send people into this walk with Yehovah running around without any instructions. We're not sent that away. God's a God of order. God instructs us. He tells us what to do and how to do it. He gives us the power to do that by sending the set apart spirit. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Amen. He empowers us to do this. I know when you first hear this, it can be a bit overwhelming. But you're not doing this alone. You have set apart spirit that empowers you, and you shall receive power when set apart spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power. So how many got your receivers ready? Everybody do this. You got to get your receivers ready. You ever seen a good receiver with no hands? I hadn't seen one. Most of the NFL, they're looking for receivers with hands. They don't draft anybody with no hands and call them a receiver. That don't even make sense, does it? And sometimes we come to church and we sit on our hands and we receive nothing. Preacher preaches till he ain't got a breath left in his lungs, and we don't get anything because we're not ready to receive. Remember this, receiving is an act of your own will. You actually got to initiate it. You got to reach out, grab hold to it, and pull it in. So if something comes across the desk today, if you say, hit me, Pastor. That's my aim today. I'm going to throw it your way. I'm pitching it your way. But reach out, grab hold to it, and pull it in. Don't sit on your hands, so to speak. How many understand what I'm talking about? Sometimes I think I got to explain everything in great detail. I don't know why. I don't know if it's just the group that does this to me or just a bad habit I have. Either one, you're going to know what I'm talking about by the time I'm done. I can assure you. You might say, he's saying it again? Again? While reading the text that he repeated himself over and over and over and over again. And I wondered about that. Why do you repeat yourself so much? Because the people don't listen very well. They're not hearing. Remember, receiving is an act of your what? Your own will. You got to do something about it. So if you came determined to receive, guess what's going to happen? You're going to receive. Because you're determined to receive. And I remember there was a guy who was prophesying over folks one time. And as he was prophesying, he prophesied to me in Charlotte. And somebody jumped up and said, "I receive it for myself." I mean, it shocked everybody. It was quiet, you know, and it was just a somber moment. We were crying before the Lord. And somebody jumped up, "I receive it for myself." It shocked everybody. And the prophet went, "That's what I'm talking about. There's somebody. I wasn't directly talking to them, but indirectly, they grabbed hold to that truth and they received. They reached out, grabbed hold to it, and pulled it in." There's so much to go around today. And so when it's your turn, and I'm in the middle of preaching, and you get an itching or an ache, something hits you on the inside, you receive it for yourself, you're not going to bother me. You might cause something to happen around here. Is that okay? It's okay with me. So if you get an ache and receive it for yourself, that'll be fine. Because you got to reach out and do something about it. And Moshe wrote down the starting points, notice this, and their departures. There's always a starting point for everybody. And there's a departure. When the cloud moved, they had to move. Now, right now, we're not dealing with the cloud, but we're dealing with leaders. We're dealing with leaders that's listening to Yehovah speak to them, and they're delivering the message. Them leaders were Moshe and Aharon. And now we have a leader that we're listening to. His name is Yeshua. We should listen to him. We're dealing with the Son of the Most High, who is not just any guy. Get that out of your mind. He's seated at the right hand of the Most High in the heavenlies. That right, just that alone, if I tell you that alone, you ought to have a different look at who he is, a different respect for who he is, and definitely esteem him. How many of you know we should esteem him? Absolutely, we should esteem him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not just seated up there kind of lounging around drinking iced tea. He's seated on our behalf, and he makes intercession for us. Why do we need intercession? Anybody ever gone along in life and you made a big mistake? You need an intercessor. Because if you're left alone with your mistake, you're going to be in trouble. It won't be long that, first of all, what people do when they make a mistake, they're critical of others. That's what happens. And when you have nobody else to be critical of, you don't realize, then you'll be critical of yourself. And when you're critical of yourself without an intercessor, you're in trouble. Most people don't come back from that. That's why we have an intercessor. He intercedes on our behalf. He says, "Father, help him." And there's not a better intercessor to have than Yeshua. There's not one better. There's not one that's more in tune with God than him. Now, you can get your preacher, your rabbi, or whatever to pray for you. There's nothing wrong with that. But you got Yeshua praying on your behalf. You got him calling out your name before Yehovah. Amen? That ought to do something for you. That ought to at least let you realize that you're not in this walk alone. You're going under the hand of Yeshua. You reach out. You're not going without instructions. You have the instructions. What's the instructions for? Life. Instructions of life. We're not going out this alone. We're under that hand. And we ought to be so thankful that what we're doing here. Now, if you say this is so, it's getting hard for me. It's hard if you want it hard. It's hard if you resist. But the moment you obey God, you realize it's not so hard when you want to. When you don't want to, it is difficult. Because you're resisting him. Listen, you're not resisting me. You're resisting him. You resist the word of God. And it's important that we understand that he's wanting us to have this life and have it more abundantly, but it's not going to come because we're just doing it the way we want to do it. You're marching out by division, and you're under the hand of Moshe and Aharon. Now, if you want me to break that down again to you, I'll do it in a renewed writing way. When you go forth in Yeshua as a born-again believer, you start your day one. This is day one. You had a place where you were, that starting point. And that place where you were, if it was good enough, you wouldn't have to be saved. Now we know we have to be saved because we're all in the ocean drowning. And thank God that the boat called grace came along and got us out of the ocean. We needed that. That was your starting point. Now when you're on the boat, you're going through the process. Now you're going to be processed to sanctification. And when you're being processed and you're headed in, you don't get this aching inside of you to jump back in the water. Now some folks do that. It's crazy to me, but for whatever reason, they do it. Have you forgot that you couldn't hold on one more second, you was going to go down? Have you forgotten that you drank enough salt water to remember what salt water tastes like? Have you forgotten that? And so they jump out back in the water. And somehow, some way, there's an expectation when you're in the water that somebody owes me something to come back and get me. I'm thankful that we serve a God who cares even about the ones who jump back in the water. He cares. And some of you have been there. You've been in it. You've been out of it. You've been in it. You've been out of it. You've been there. Thank God he's gracious enough to have mercy on us to help us get back in the boat. But that shouldn't be our habit. How many understand that shouldn't be your habit? Because if that's a habit, you're not going to be a soul-winning church. You're just not. You're not going to be a soul-winning person. Because you don't have nothing stable in your life that somebody can look to, that what you've been saying all your life, that how good he is, that he's good enough that you won't go back and get back in the water. You're staying strong in the Lord. Now listen, Moshe wrote down the starting point at their departure. How did he do it? At the mouth of Yehovah. He didn't write it because he felt like it. Who was giving him instructions? Who was giving Moshe instructions? At the mouth of Yehovah. Remember that. That's so important. And so we're not starting this walk with God. When you get saved, you're not starting this walk without making sure that you know for sure that when you started and you come into the kingdom, you're serving Yehovah. You know that. And these are their departures according to their starting points. So they departed from Ramses in the first new moon, on the 15th day of the first new moon, on the morrow of Pesach, the children of Israel went out with boldness before the eyes of all the Midianites. Now they went out with boldness. Why do you think he used that word boldness there? Because what's the stage of the moon on the first new moon? On the 15th day, what's the stage of the moon? Is it dark or is it full of light? This was not the secret Exodus. Nor will there be one in the end. Hello. It's not a secret exit. Oh, they're all busy burying their dead and it's dark. Let's sneak out. This was bright moonlight. They lined up. And they took out with heads high, and they come out of Mitzrayim in boldness. God's showing us something in all of these things. It's for us to slow down and look at what he's saying. It's important for our lives. And so he's telling us when they did this. Now, when they got finished with the Pesach, what did they have to do in order to perform the Pesach? The Passover, what did they have to do? They had to get the lamb, keep the lamb, and then kill the lamb. Who killed the lamb? Don't say priest. Because there's no priest there to kill the lamb yet. The people. The people. So who crucified Christ? Don't say the Romans. We all had our hand in it. If we've all sinned and fell short of the glory of God, we're the cause of the death of Yeshua. So everybody had to have their hand. They had to be involved in it. The people. And so here you got the man. He bring his family in the house. He comes to the threshold. There's the threshold. He comes to the threshold. And in the thresholds of ancient Israel, we see that there's a basin etched into the stone. There's a basin, right? In first step, let's just say there's two steps into the house. So first step, there's a basin. Now, I have photographs of this, and I've shown you previous times, so you know what I'm talking about. So they take the lamb to the door, kill the lamb, and the blood drains into the basin. I don't know if you've ever seen that live, but I have. I've seen that live multiple times in Nepal when they get ready for dinner. And so it's not easy to look at because it's a life. Now they raised this ram or lamb, whatever it is, they raised it for a long time. They fed it with their own hands. They bought the food with their own money, and it was part of their family. And they took that ram or lamb or whatever it was, and we watched this. Matter of fact, when I remember the first time I went, I videotaped some of this because I wanted to get this memory. You know, these are people who are actually live this way. We go to Walmart. We buy our meat in the package already. So you don't get the realization that in order for you to live, something died. You taking in that food. But I watched this happen. And so what they would do, they'd kill the lamb, the blood would go in the basin. Then they would take the hyssops, they would go into the basin and come up the side post and across the lintel. And their blood was applied. This is what they had, that was their job to do that. Now they're saying what Moshe said for them to do for Passover, they're accepting that rule and that regulation. They're accepting it by doing it. Now not only Israel did this, there were sojourners there that did this. There were Egyptians that actually did this. They actually said, you know what? 9 plagues came, just like Moshe said. I don't want to lose my firstborn, so I'm going to do this. Even though it's not my practice, I'm going to do it anyway. So they did it, and because they did it, there were many of them, not one or two, there were thousands of them, thousands of people that participated in this ceremony of the Pesach, that God honored them because they were willing to not change his regulation. They couldn't change it one bit. They had to do exactly what they were told. They get in the, then once you get the blood, then you walk in, now you're in a threshold covenant. It's what you're in a threshold covenant. That means when you're in a threshold covenant, when you step in the house, you're under the house rules. That's a threshold covenant. That's why every marriage that's ever been performed should have been a threshold marriage. Maybe we can keep more together. So now that you're under that contract where you're in the threshold covenant with God, when the bad stuff comes, when the death angel comes to try to destroy the firstborn, who's standing at the door on your behalf? Who's standing at the door and saying, no, 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 this one you can't have. This one right here is under my protection. This one right here is mine. We have a covenant. That's what it means to be in a covenant. And this is what this Torah portion is about, understanding covenants and contracts. As we go through it, there's so much to this that I want to get to in my mind because I've been through it all. In my mind, I want to get to it all, but I can't. So I'm gonna have to peel myself, pull it back down, and get back to the text here. But if you go and read it readily, so you'll see that this is a fact. We're under a covenant with him. Now we have a covenant. He's going to do something. We're going to do something. What are we to do? We're to obey him. We're to say, stay in the house. Remember, could they go outside and just, well, I think I'm going to go out for a midnight walk. You know, I feel like a walk. Well, just because you feel like a walk don't mean you should be doing it. Remember, you're under the hand of the Torah and Yeshua. And so one of the things we have to quit leaning on is individualism. That's a bad habit when it comes to serving God as a group of people. Our individualism gets us in trouble. Because all of a sudden you get an aching to do something that nobody else is doing or you hadn't been instructed to do, and you're going to do that no matter what. Well, you can go on and do that, but when you're doing it, somebody else is watching you doing it, and they think they can do it, and you've just been the leader, like Korah, to lead a lot of people until the earth swallows you up. Why do you think he made them line up? Why do you think there's a census in Israel? Why do you think there's a census in Israel? They had one. They went through the wilderness for 40 years, and now they had the Jordan. There they are. They're about to enter in. He says, take a census. This is where this group of Torah portions started with that census. Why do you think there's another census? Because the ones who were in the first census, they're all dead except for two of them. Joshua and Caleb was alive, but the rest are dead. Now we got another generation. So now we got a new generation. Is that just because they're a new generation? Does that a qualifier? It's not a qualifier. The qualifier is, are you willing to stand up and be counted? Are you willing to take your turn now that it's your generation's turn? Are you willing to stand up and be counted? Say, I'm here. Think about that. And so now we have this census taken of this new generation of people, and you stand up and the census is taken because God wants to know who's ready for war, who's ready to be joined to the army. That was the beginning of the census. That's what happened. And so it's about finding out who you have when something goes down. How many of you know what goes down means? You know when something goes down, you got to see who's with you. You say, well, we don't have to worry about that because nothing goes down in the church. Sure. Maybe I'm living in denial, but I've been here nearly 40 years, and I can tell you, stuff goes down in the church all the time. And when I notice when stuff goes down, the people scatter. Or is that the way, the method he wants us to be in, the scattering? Or stand up and be counted? Because you know, we can be together, but you're never together until you're going through something. When you're going through something, those who are hanging on and praying and believing God no matter what happens, that's the ones who are standing up in the census saying, you can count on me. And we see that happen. Now we're going to see it in this Torah portion, so I'm going to go all over the place for a little bit. So we have Reuben and Gad that decide later on, we're not going to cross. We're going to stay on this side, seeing that this land is great for cattle. It's like Texas. So we want to stay in Texas. We don't want to go to Louisiana. So they go to Moshe and say, Moshe, we people of cattle, we have a lot of livestock. Let us stay on this side. Now, the rest is going over, and everybody's going to be allotted their land. But something's going to happen here. So Moshe, how many know Moshe was born at night, but it wasn't last night? Moshe said, okay, here's the deal. I understand your point, but we're going to go over there and fight the enemy, and you're going to be over here doing what? And so they knew they got caught because they weren't dealing with, they might have been slick, but Moshe, you ready for this good old Cajun word? He was slicker. He was more slicker. There you go. Throw a little Grand Bayou in there. More slicker. So Moshe says, that ain't going to work, guys. I tell you what, I have no problem with you staying on this side. That's what you want to do. But you got to promise, you got to have a covenant agreement that you're going to come and fight with us. So this is a face-to-face action. This is Moshe and Reuben. They're talking. The people don't know about this. So they agree to that. Moshe goes to the people and says, hey, everybody, just so you know, Reuben and Gad, they're going to be the ones who we put on the front line when we fight these battles. He made it them understand that what he said, they all understood this. They're not just going to fight with us. They're going to go to the front. They're gonna take this military battle to the enemy. They're gonna be the front line guys. And so then the people agreed, and now we have this covenant. So you understand, Moshe was not just looking out for Moshe. Moshe was dealing with the people. He looked out for the people. And so he made deals that were best interest of the people, even though this was a private meeting outside of the people. When he come down to it, he made sure that the details were out in the opening so everybody could understand what they was about to do. They can stay here. It seems like they're picking their land. That's fine. We'll give them that. But they're going to be the ones that's going to fight for this land, just like we equally fight for it. And so we see that happening. So the Midrashites were bearing all their firstborn whom Jehovah had stricken among them, also on their mighty ones, Jehovah had executed judgment. I'll read one more verse. Then the children of Israel departed from Ramses and camped at Sukkot. So we'll stop there. And you can continue reading. There's a lot to read there. But this is where we left off last night. Somewhere. Which one? 40. In verse 2, we clearly are told that Moshe wrote down the starting points of their departures according to the commands of Jehovah. The Hebrew word that is translated as starting points is Motzah. Motzah, Strong's 4161, which means a place or an act of going forth, source, spring, exit, proceed, starting place, which comes from the root word Yasah, which is 3318, which means to go or come out, brought, came, go forth, depart, go forward, or proceed. The verb Yatsah, Strong's 33:18, is used to describe how it is Yehovah who brought us out. Yehovah brought us out. In Exodus 20, verse 2, I am Yehovah your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim, out of the house of slavery. Is that clear enough, everybody? Who brought us out? Yehovah brought us out. How are we getting saved? Yehovah is the one that supplied salvation for us. How did he supply salvation for us? He sent his only son. His only son came, the living Torah, lived out the Torah to the fullest until it satisfied Yehovah that he done it without sin, therefore having the ability to justify us by him taking on our, him who knew no sin became sin. That you and I can live this life out. Amen? And the Hebrew root word for brought is Yatsah 33:18, which means to go or come out. And here it is written in the hemp hill form, which usually expresses a causative action of a simple verb. And so it can be rendered as to cause to go out or come out, to deliver or to lead out. So who caused us? What's the cause of our salvation? Yehovah. It's a simple answer. He's the cause of it, because without him, we wouldn't even have the means to be saved unless he provided that means by giving his only son. It's a beautiful love story. Beautiful what he did for us. We owe him all the gratitude and all the things. This is possible. This is possible. Yehovah's most frequent description of his relationship to Israel, his bride. It is Yehovah who has caused us to be brought out of an iron furnace in order to take us to himself as a bride. He gives his all for us. In 1 Peter, I want you to remember this reading. I read it many, many times. I want you to read this and let it be a description for you. Sometimes we lose sight of what has happened for us. We got to go back and read it. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, how amazing is that? A set apart nation, a people for a possession, that you should proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What did he call us out of? So what is Mitzrayim described as? Darkness. He called us out of that unto his marvelous light. So if he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light, do we get to bring the rules of Mitzrayim or the instructions of the Mitzrites into the light? Could we just paint it with Christian veneer and call it light? Can't be done. So we know we're going to have to look at a new set of instructions. We know that. And he's prepped us for that in the Pesach. We've been prepped for that. We know that's going to... There was a set of instructions given in order for the firstborn to stay alive. Those instructions, I made them clear to you a minute ago. This is what had to be done. There was a life had to be taken by the hands of the family. The hands of the family. Because who was the sinners? Who's the sinners? We are. We're the sinners. And by our hand, that sacrifice was taken. And so we all had a part to play in it because of our iniquity. But if we follow his instructions, the plan works. If we follow his instructions. And so we see this. He took us out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of Elohim, who had not obtained compassion, but now obtains compassion. What a wonderful thing. He brought us out. In Leviticus 26, 13, I am Yehovah Elohim, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim. From being their slaves, I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk upright. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 12, be on guard, lest you forget Yehovah, who brought you out of the land of Mitzrayim from the house of bondage. Our ability to be true sojourners and followers of our Master and Elohim begins with our ability in recognizing that it is He who has caused us to be delivered and brought out of bondage to sin in order to work out our deliverance with fear and trembling. We must submit to His clear instructions and take our stake on a daily basis and so that we can pursue and perfect set apartness. Moshe wrote down all the starting points of their departures and the wilderness journey as recorded in Bamidbar, Numbers 33, carries for us not only an accurate historical breakdown of the route that was taken by Israel in their journeys from Mitzrayim to the borders of the Promised Land, but it also is a great deal of life lessons in helping us understand how we today are to on a wilderness journey. We're on a wilderness journey, and we recognize more and more that we are in the world but not of the world. And so each of these 42 places where Israel had pulled up their stakes from the departed on a journey to, then stop and again pull up stakes to move on, carries great insight for us in helping us become the prepared bride who is ready to receive the fullness of all the promises that are in Messiah when he comes again to fetch us and take us to be with him in the land that we have been promised. These 42 stop departure points are great life lessons for us from which we can glean much understanding from in terms of the choice that we face on a daily basis, which are critical to walking out a set apart life. We will look at each stop in order to bring some further insight and clarity in understanding our sojourning here. And this is by no means a complete or full understanding of each stop, but rather it is simply a tool for each one of us to equip them in furthering their desire to truly walk set apart. And so it is with this thought in mind that I encourage all to dig deep and seek the application of this wonderful Torah portion, making it alive and applicable to each one of you personally. And we emphasize that every Torah, we emphasize that. Make it personal to you. Take some time. So before starting with each stop individually, it is very important for us to realize that our walk will be fruitless without the Torah and the leading of the Ruach HaKodesh, the set-apart spirit. As we walk fully in and stay in Messiah, our high priest, the living Torah, may we bear fruit that lasts, realizing that every action, thought, and deed can and must be done and through him who calls us out of darkness or ignorance into the marvelous light, which is knowledge. And so let's now look at the journey. So zero is Ramses. The first starting point is Ramses, Strong 7486, which means child of the sun. Child of the sun. And this was a city in Lower Mizraim built by Hebrew slaves, probably in the region of Goshen. Remember that Goshen was the best part of the land and was given to the Israelites where they could tend their sheep and were protected from the plague sent upon Mizraim. Israel had invested much time and effort into building this city where they dwelt and had to leave. They had to leave behind that which they had built, and this is an important lesson for us as we too have to leave behind the places of pagan worship that we perhaps had invested much in or even given our time, energy, and resources to, as we realize how much we were in fact in bondage and enslaved to the lies of man-made traditions and worship practices that are twisted forms of sun worship. The first starting point of these departures teach us how we too have to leave the child of the sun. That is, we have to leave all forms of Tammuz worship and all that is related to pagan sun worship. Mizraim literally means worshippers of Ra, or sun god. So that's what it means, worshippers of Ra, or the sun god. Now, how many think we can do that? That's okay. God's okay with that if we just we worship Ra a little bit, worship Yah. Yah, Ra, it's all the same. You say, well, that don't make sense. Well, that's the approach many people think. Why does it matter? It matters, maybe not to you, but it matters to him. And he's telling us what it matters to him. So are we going to disregard what it matters, how it matters to him? Or just lean on what matters to us? Are we going to disregard that Jehovah said, don't do that? Are we going to just discount that? That don't matter? This is not me telling you what matters to me. I'm telling you what he said matters to him. Now, did he leave them? Now, we know that they're now in the house. Their firstborn is protected. They have the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, and they're in the house. Did he leave them stay there? They couldn't stay there. They had to leave there. They had to depart from there. This is what my say is. You got to depart. It's time for you to depart. There's some things that you got to get away from. And we all know this. Before you were born again, you was involved in some stuff that was crazy. And you couldn't stay there. You couldn't say, well, I'm saved. I can keep doing what I'm doing because now I got somebody who can help me. If I get in a bond, he can help me. No, you leave from that spot. You leave those days. You leave doing those things you did. You leave them behind you. You depart from that spot. And that's what he's telling Israel. You have to depart. And there's time. I say you have to depart. Your journey starts. And so he's telling them they have to leave. I'm just telling you what these things represent. Mizraim and Ramses represents these statements. And you go look them up yourself. In the Hebrew, the word used for Egypt is Mizraim, Strong 7414, which is the dual of Matsor, Strong 4692, which means siege, enclosure, siege, entrenchment. It's exactly what the enemy's been trying to do you for your whole life, trying to put a siege on you. He wants you enclosed in the realm of the world and forget God. He wants to enclose you or seize you and entrench you so you can't get out. When you're entrenched, you're trying to get out. And I've heard story after story of people saying, Pastor, you don't know how difficult it was. I was so addicted to this or that. I was entrenched. I couldn't get out. I tried. I was clawing my way. I couldn't get out. I can't get you out either. Only one can get us all out of the entrenchment, and that's Yeshua. That's the great miracle that's happened for the whole world. If you want out, you got to call upon him. And when you call upon him, he rescues you from that entrenchment. He gets you out of that mess. That's what he does. It's so wonderful. He's good to us. And so this word comes from the primitive root word, sor, which is 86696, means to confine, bind, or besiege. These words all mean one form or another, being constricted or shut in and enclosed. And that's how you felt. I felt restricted. I felt constricted. And you're in close, you can't get out. You're trying to, but you're squeezed in. It's called sin. And the devil don't care how much you wiggle around. He just squeezes tighter. He gets a grip on you. And you ever seen a python strike? Anybody ever seen a python strike? When I was in school, I will never forget this. We was in high school. In our science class, they wanted to do a project. And so one of the guys in school, he had a python. So the teacher said, bring your python to school. So it was all excited. Everybody was going to see a python. So in the science room, they had the glass case of the python in the school. There it is, sitting on the desk. We got to school. There it was. Well, the teacher gets some mice. And he takes the mice, and he drops it in the glass cage. And the mice is running around all over the python and everything, just running around. He knows he's in a bad spot. He knows he's in a bad spot. And he's nervous, and he's running around. And the python's barely moving, just barely moving. But then the python moves in position. He gets himself in a position, backs up, and he just waits. Now, he can chase the mice. He can't get out. He's in a glass case. Where's he going to go? But he don't chase it. He just waits. And then the mice gets relaxed a little bit. Well, I'm good. It's not so bad in the glass case. Nobody's going to get me here. I'm fine. I can keep doing what I want. I can live how I want. It's perfect. This is wonderful. As a matter of fact, this is a pretty nice place I got here. I got gravel. I got little trees. It's not so bad. The python's just sitting there. And the mice just walks over to him. And boom, it was over with. And then he curled around him. He wrapped himself around that mice, and he just squeezed. And every now and then you can see the foot of the mice going. I mean, you can see it, just jumping like that. And all of a sudden, the twitching got less and less, and he squeezed tighter. Got less and less. He squeezed tighter, and then there was no movement. And then he ate him. That's exactly what the devil's trying to do you. That's exactly what the world's trying to do. It makes you feel relaxed. You're fine. And it was sitting there, it's waiting for you. It constricts you. It entrenches you. The mouse couldn't get out of the glass cage. He was in there. Now, if somebody wanted to be the savior, they could have come there, opened it up, and grabbed the mouse out of that and saved you. That's been our life. Every one of you that's here that's serving Jehovah, that's been your life. You were in the glass cage, and thank God Yeshua came along. He ripped the lid off and took you out of that glass cage. There's no sense in you getting back in the cage. No sense at all to get back in when you've been saved from that disaster. Because in that cage, it is a disaster. You can't outwit. You can't outsmart the devil. You can't do it. He will get you and constrict you so much that the movement will stop. For long, you don't have no fight. How many people you've seen have that happen in their life? Far too many. Far too many. You ought to be so grateful that you get to get up on a Shabbat morning and come here and give him praise. Don't think it's a burden. Oh, I got to go again. You ought to be so grateful and so thankful that you get a chance to come and give him praise. It ought to be a highlight of your life. This is a highlight of my week. If you want to know the best day of the week for me, it is this day. This is the best day. And I'm thankful that I'm not in the cage no more. At any moment, he pounces, and it's over with. It's over. Your life ends right there. And I know many people, they don't understand that he's waiting to pounce on them and restrict them, constrict them, and it's over with. And I'm sorry for the gross analogy, but I didn't know any better was the one that come to my mind. Because I got to see this with my own eyes. So I wasn't telling somebody else's story. I was telling my own story. I watched this happen. And if you want to watch it happen, you can go to YouTube. I mean, they got it all the time. This is real stuff. This is how it works out there. It works that way. And I've seen some pretty gross stuff. And let me tell you how far he'll go for you. I also seen one where the pet was eaten. The python ate the pet. They come out in the yard. It's in the snake. There it is. And they start beating this snake and beating it so bad that it regurgitates the pet back up. and the pet's still alive. And they rescue that pet. I'm going to tell you, that's the extreme. Don't try to go that far. That is the extreme. But let me tell you how good God is. If there's a chance for your salvation, he'll beat that restrictor down until you come back up. But I wouldn't advise going that far when you don't have to. You can say, I renounce that old life. Hey, I don't want to be in the cage no more. I don't want to live this life, and he'll come and rescue you. But I've seen, and that's the mercy that God has many times. When it seems like it's over with, you know, to me, if you're in the snake already, I'm not the guy going to beat the snake. I walk like this. I told you not to play with that. You won't play with that, and I look at you. But they came, that was their, that man came out of there with a stick, and he started wailing, and he beat that snake. Not to kill it, he beat it on this side of the, he beat the pain was right here, so it wouldn't go further. He kept hitting it, and that snake gave up that animal. Let me tell you, God will beat the snake down and get you back because he loves you that much. But my point, why wait? Why do that? You talk about extreme, that's hard-headedness that you wind up in the snake and you got to be rescued from the snake. You don't want to go down that path. Let me get back to this Torah portion because it's already big enough than to have my stories. I hope you got that in your mind, though, and you remember what I said. Just as Jehovah delivered our fathers back then from bondage to a system of enslavement, so too does our mighty Maker release for us from bondage to enslavement of man's twisted traditions and worship practices. By his blood, the blood of Yeshua Messiah, he has come to set the captives free and release from darkness the prisoners. The children of Israel left on the 15th day of the first month of Yehovah's calendar, on the day after the Pesach, and went out with boldness. So we're still trying to get this. We're trying to get past verse 2. Just so you see how important every phrase that he made there in the value system there. Yehovah defines the whole idea of sun worship around equinox solstice worship and has done by pagan worship calendar setting by bringing his people out at a full moon. This was not an undercover mission. They went out boldly. And so we must not be sorry to leave behind the lies. Leaving Ramses is vital to us if we're to become a prepared bride. It's vital. I can't tell you how vital it is. You can't stay in Ramses and be a pleaser of Yehovah. You can't please him. There's no way you can stay there because he's saying, depart. It's time to depart. And he made Israel get up by division and be led under the hand of Moshe and Aharon, and they started out. A move that sadly too many are not willing to make as they're unable to let go of what have been they have invested so much into. And so their journey of walking in righteousness never gets off the ground as they continue to try to justify their way of life as acceptable worship. Yet staying in Ramses is not an acceptable option for a true believer. Not acceptable. We must also begin to realize and understand Yehovah's reckoning of time as we have been enslaved by man's pagan adapted calendars, which centered on worship of the sun and all forms of pagan deities. One of the things that we are to strip away is the lies of all the various calendars that have no correlation to Yehovah's time schedule or his appointed times, which is critical for us to get right, especially as we sojourn here in the wilderness, so to speak. Leaving Ramses also represents for us our leaving of pagan-centered feasts such as Christmas, Easter, Lent, and all which are centered around worship of Nimrod, Semiramis, Ishtar, Easter, and Tammuz. And if anybody wants to take on looking up all of these names I listed and see what they're linked to, go right ahead. I've done all that, taught all that, and I'm just, this is just a reminder of you're not out of your mind what you're doing. You're actually finally listening to what Yehovah said. We're listening to his word. We're taking the instructions of his word. We're getting the instructions of life, and we're moving forward. Amen? We have to masay. There's no getting out of this. Everybody has to masay. You have to depart. You can't stay doing what you was doing and say I'm saved. It don't work that way. Amen. We can't stay in the sin. We can't continue to be in the sin and say everything's fine. We quit sinning. Amen? Amen? I know that may seem foreign to a lot of people, but you quit. Now, if you accidentally sin, and I'll emphasize accidentally, you have an advocate with the Father. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. But that shouldn't be our practice. We shouldn't have a practice of sinning. It should be accidentally. Amen? As we begin to walk in Jehovah's correct time, we are able to learn the significance of that which He has given to us for His appointed times, as seen in Genesis 1:14. And Elohim said, "Let lights come to be in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from night." So what is He doing? He's separating day and night. Why does He separate day and night? Because they're different from each other. They're distinct and they're different. But He's separating day and night. "And let them be for signs, for appointed times, and for days and years." The lights that He has given us in the sun, moon, and stars, and we are able to correctly use these in order to know our Creator's timing so that we can properly keep His feast. The lights in the expanse are for signs, appointed times, for days and years. Number one, sign. The Hebrew word for sign is oath, H226, meaning a sign, banner, pledge, witness, token, or proof. It comes from the primitive root of a, which is Strong's 184, which means to sign, mark, describe with a mark. So notice that this is how important. So he's telling us that these lights are for signs. So I'm explaining to you what it means when he says signs and appointed times. So the Sabbath is a sign. I'm explaining it to you. He said there are four times, so the Sabbath is a sign. Why the Sabbath is of utmost importance to us, especially as we understand our leaving Ramses as a type of what we ought to quickly realize is that our sign or mark of our worship unto Jehovah our Elohim is in fact our remembering to keep His Sabbath. That's a sign. Now, when everybody listen good, say, "I'm listening." Because I done told stories about snakes, which I never thought I would. Because I'm trying to respect everybody's feelings about snakes. But there it came. But we're talking about the Sabbath sign now. So I want everybody to make sure you're clear on this. The Sabbath is a sign. This is not options. Well, I do it if I feel like it. You don't really have to. I don't see why you have to. I can pick any day and go to church. You can. The question is, when you do that, who created that? Who came up with that concept? Jehovah's telling us His concept. He's pointing it out to us very clearly. And I think we should listen to Him. Our Elohim is in fact our remembering to keep, we should remember to keep His Sabbath. Sabbath observance is the key to worship. In fact, it is our definitive sign that sets us apart from others. Now, is Israel going to be set apart from Mitzrayim? Is there going to be a distinguishing fact that says that these are not Mitzrayites? Now, I want to ask you something. Were there Mitzrayites in the group that stood in division and marched out under the hand of Moshe and Aharon? Were there Mitzrayites in there? They were there. So we got Mitzrayites in that group. But that group has to have one commander. They know that. And they have to make sure that they obey the words of that commander-in-chief. They're not given another set of rules because they're Mitzrayites. He said, "This Torah is for the stranger that lives among you." They'd obey the same laws and the same commands and keep the same Shabbat. Now, we know that they already got a trail of how they used to do things in their worship. That's what they did. They're used to that practice. So they can't come along and say, "Well, back in Mitzrayim, this is how we did it." So Moshe quickly corrects that. "You're not in Mitzrayim no more. Remember, we departed there. And here's the sign." Is this helping you? Let's look at it in Ezekiel. I told you it's a sign, but can I prove it's a sign? Well, let's look at it. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. And I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them to know that I am Jehovah who sets them apart. Now, I wasn't making that statement up. This is the proof text that shows this is what he said. I gave them my Sabbaths with an S. He gave the Sabbaths for a sign. They're a sign to you. So everybody knows this is the sign on you. It's the mark on you. Remember we talked about that mark. And so we have this sign. And so everybody see Romans 11 there? That means go to it in your Bible. Because I don't have it marked, but we're going to go to it because that's how we're going to end this. Or bring it to some kind of stopping point. I'm going to read the next verse and you're going to see why we're going to Romans 11. Exodus 31 verse 16. And the children of Israel shall guard my Sabbaths to observe the Sabbaths throughout their generation as an everlasting covenant. How long?
Everlasting.
Between me and the children of Israel, it is a sign temporary. No, forever. How many see that? For in 6 days Jehovah made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. What happens on the Shabbat? You should be refreshed. Now you're ready to go to next week. You're refreshed. Now, if I leave it at that and don't read Romans 11, if I don't read Romans 11, then everybody's got an argument. What's the argument? We're not Israel. So I'm gonna give the way I always give my answer, the long answer. Because I don't ever have a short answer. I'm going to give you the long answer. Now, I could have read one verse in Romans 11, but I'm going to read the whole chapter. Because I just like the long answer. That way, nobody here misses this. So we're in Romans 11, 1. And I say, then, has Elohim rejected his people? Has he rejected his people? He would be a false deity if he did that. He's not in that business. He don't reject his people. Let it not be, he says. So if you don't know the answer, it's a rhetorical question, by the way. So he said, let it not be. For I am also of Israel, the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. So we have Shaul speaking here, and he's telling us, he's giving us where he come from. This is his genealogist. This is him who he's connected to. He said, I'm of the tribe of Israel, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Elohim has not rejected his people, who he knew beforehand, or do you not know what Scripture says of Eliyahu, who had pleaded with Elohim against Israel, saying, Jehovah, they have killed your prophets and overthrown your slaughter places, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Remember Eliyahu, he was in a bind there, he got discouraged. But what does the answer of Elohim say to him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Not bowed. He said, when you thought you was by yourself, how many know Elohim has a way to preserve? He has a way to keep people. And he keeps us. He's keeping us. So therefore also at this present time, a remnant according to the chosen of favor has come to be. And if by favor it is no longer of works, otherwise favor is no longer favor. And if it is of works, it is no longer favor, otherwise work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the chosen did obtain it, and the rest were hardened. He said, not everybody, but some folks. They were hardened, but some received it. Some kept the faith. They understood this. It has been written, Jehovah has given them a spirit of deep sleep. Why did the deep sleep come? Constant rejection. Constant not listening to him. So the deep sleep came. Let me tell you, the deep sleep's been on the world for a long time. But I believe, do you hear it? I hear the alarm clock ringing. I hear that little beep, just a little beep. Sometime my alarm, I forget to turn the volume up. And I got to get up at 3:30 because I got to go fishing. And for some reason, I'm sound asleep, and boy, I wake up like I heard something. I look, it's 3:31. No alarm, no beep. I forgot to put it up. And I always tell myself, you got to quit doing that because there's going to be a day you're not going to just pop up. You're going to get your wife's going to get a phone call and say, yeah, we over here waiting on Jesse, the captain. Where is he? And I'll be curled up to the pillow next shot of Miss Charlotte, and she'll say, Bae, you didn't get up. That's kind of one of my fears. I always think about that all the time. I never want that to happen. But it can. It can happen if I'm not. And let me see your hand if it's ever happened to you. I'd raise three hands if I had another one. But I'm telling you, the deep sleep, I hear the ringing. And the ringing is because you're sitting here today. Somebody's hearing something. Somebody's listening. He's waking us up out of the deep sleep because it's time for his coming. And so we see this unfold. David also says, let their tables become for a snare and for a trap and for a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened, not to see, nor bow down their backs always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Let it not be. But by their fall, deliverance has come to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. How many thank God that deliverance has come to the nations? Thank God for that. Deliverance has come to the nations. We're proof that deliverance comes to the nations. We're living proof of that. Somebody says, you know, if I see a miracle, man, I believe. Well, let me tell you one. I just gave you one. You're a witness that deliverance comes to the nations. We got woke up. Thank God that deliverance comes to. What is he trying to do? Provoke jealousy. And if their fall is rich for the world and their failure rich for the nations, how much more their completeness? For I speak to you, the nation, inasmuch as I am an emissary to the nations, I esteem my service. For if somehow I might provoke to jealousy those who are of my flesh and save some of them. Now he's speaking about Israel here. He said, they're of my flesh. I'm trying to get them to understand. So is Shaul pulling back without sharing the gospel to the nations because he wants to see his own family get saved first? No, he's not holding back. He said, I'm telling the nations so somehow it wakes my family up so they'll see. So if you ever want to, don't say, well, you know, as soon as my family comes, I'm going to really get excited about serving God. Don't wait for your family to get excited. You want to get your family to come sooner? You get excited. You tell somebody else that's not in your family. They get excited. But you get all that excitement together, then your family's going to say, man, what I've been waiting so long for? I better go get after this. I better get in there. They're having all the fun. I'm over here. I feel constricted. I'm entrenched in this. And I want to get out of this. And they get freed. The freedom comes because you allow yourself to live out the Torah. You're living it out before. It's not built on if I'll do this if God does that. Don't make that. There's no bargain here. Live, be the light. Be the light. Live out the Torah to the fullest of your ability. And let God show you forth to the people that's hurting. And he'll use you in a mighty way. Amen? Amen. So if some might be provoked to jealousy. For if their casting away is the restoration to favor of the world, what is their acceptance but life from the dead? Now if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also. Now if the first fruit is set apart, the lump is also. And if the root is set apart, so are the branches. So he's really gathering our thoughts back. Okay, I got a little excited there. I'm going to calm down. And he's trying to tell us, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree, say that's me, having been grafted in among them and came to share the root and the fatness of the olive tree. Remember, the wild olive branch gets grafted in to the root, and you enjoy the fatness of the root of the original tree. Now, why am I reading 11? Because some might say, because I read Exodus account, that, yeah, that whole sign is for the Israels. That's for the children of Israel. That's not for the Jews. That's not for me. Because Jesus came along, and I can just have church whenever I want. First of all, find that chapter and verse for me that Jesus said that. That's what I want to see first. I want you to find that for me, give it to me during Midrash, and we'll discuss it. And so we'll be Midrashing, if the Lord tarries, 40 years from now, and you'll still be looking. And I'll be waiting, because there's no discussion that you can find that we can get into where Yeshua changed the Sabbath day when his father authorized the Sabbath day. That would make him breaking the Torah. Never, ever would that even enter his mind to do such a thing. So how did he get changed? That's the next question, right? M-A-N. That's how. Now, who we're following? Who we came out under? In the new writing, who we came out under? The instructions of the Torah and Yeshua Messiah. Now, if I take the instructions of the Torah and the Yeshua Messiah, everything he said, and I can't find it nowhere that he changed the Sabbath to be something on a different day, then why in the world would I ever do it? Let me tell you why. You got dropped in the cage, and you're being restricted a little bit at a time. And we were all there. We only had a little bit of movement left. And thank God the alarm clock went off, and then somebody reached in and started swatting, and you got let go, and you had that life in you. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank Him. Thank Him. Thank Him every day that you've been set free. You have to leave Ramsey. You have to depart there. You get out of there. Because where do you stop next? Where do we stop? Sukkot. And I can't tell you, it take me 4 hours to get Sukkot done. Just Sukkot. And I got 42 of them to do. So you see how incredible God's word is? That's how incredible it is. Just to talk about Sukkot would take, it's amazing why he stopped at Sukkot, which wasn't very far from Ramses. But it was a place, I'm going to get on a little bit, I got to. It's a place of pitching the tent. Now you understand that they in Ramses, they got permanent housing. Everybody say permanent housing. Permanent housing is different than camping. And because we never really Sukkot before, because we like our permanent housing, we like that. We don't have the sense of what this message means here. We don't know what it means to actually have to put down a stake to hold a house up. Now, I'm not talking about them stakes you get in the Walmart box that are about this long and they're aluminum and you got to put them down in sand. Like I said last night, and the squall comes, what happens to the tent? You look at it and go, there it was. He's going to teach us how to really put the peg down. He teaches us how to take our stake up and how to put our stake down. He knows exactly, and I gave you the scripture last night. Go listen to it. It's very powerful. Well, anyway, I better get right back on this before I get too deep in Sukkot and I run out of CD. If some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree have been grafted in among them and came to share the root of the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. And if you boast, remember that you do not bear the root, but the root bears you. Remember whose house you're in. Remember the house you got in underneath this covenant, this threshold covenant? If you're in that house and you want the guy, you want the owner of the house to stand up at the door when they come to get you, say, you can't have them. They're under my protection. They start sanctuary here. They're in sanctuary and you can't have them. They're in my protection. See, we want God to go to bat for us when we're in a bind. When they're coming to get us and we got sanctuary, that's something feels good about that. You know, if I wasn't be inside, they could take me at liberty. But because I'm inside, I claim sanctuary. You can't touch me. You know, we want to use that when it's for our benefit. But when they're not out to get us or they're not close by, I can go out the house, kind of peek around a little bit and do what I want to do. And then think I can run back and claim sanctuary. Listen, why don't we just stay in sanctuary? Why don't we just stay under the protection? Why don't we stay being protected by him? That's what being grafted in does. And who is he grafting in? Who's this wild olive branch that's being grafted in? Who is that? That's the nations. It don't make a difference if you got 1 ounce of Jewish in you or no ounces of Jewish in you. As far as bloodline, he's talking about nations. It doesn't matter what your background was, what God you served in the past. None of that matters. When you get grafted in, he's discrediting all that and giving you a fresh start. Thank God he gives us all a fresh start. That's what he's talking about. But you get grafted into the original tree, which has regulations. We don't get grafted into our own thing. We're gonna enjoy the fatness of the root. Now, we want the fatness of the root. Everybody wants that. But that's the tree you're getting grafted into. So before we say, well, that was for Israel. I've been told, I can't tell you how many times. I only deal with this on a theological level. From talking to somebody that is doing what I do. And I explained to them about Shabbat. They said, well, that was for Israel. Guess where I'm going next? Guess where I'm going next? Can I tell you where I'm going? I said, well, turn to Romans 11. Let's talk about it. Well, then it's a whole well thing. But when I read Romans 11, it says what it says. Is that not also? Are we not grafted into its original? And so here we are. Do not boast against the branch. If you boast, remember that you do not bear the root, but the root bears you. You shall say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Good. By unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by belief. Do not be arrogant, but fear. For if Elohim did not spare the natural branch, he might not also spare you either. See then that the kindness and sharpness of Elohim on those who fell sharpness, but toward you kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. We have to continue in his kindness. Now don't let me go on kindness. Because where kindness is going to bring me? To Genesis. You say, how do you get Genesis, go to Genesis on kindness? How many's got 10, 12 hours? So I explain it to you. Kindness is linked to another word, starts with a G. Who wants to try it? And it's in the song. What's the other G? Goodness. And so, we call them fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit. And so, why does it bring you back to Genesis? Because we go right back to creation and what he established. Every one of those things are linked together. These guys weren't just talking because they could talk. When they wrote the renewed writings, they weren't talking just to speak. They had been instructed in the things of Yehovah over and over and over and over. Yeshua related these messages over and over, and so they took pen to paper. And these writings or these sayings were linked heavily to all of those teachings that they had. They were linked heavy. I don't remember if you gave me the card to stop or not. I'm done? 10 seconds. Well, I got 10 more verses. One a second. So he didn't spare them either. See then that kindness and sharpness of Elohim on those who fell sharpness toward you kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For Elohim is able to graft them in again. Now, what's the condition of Israel being grafted in again? They cannot continue in what? They can't continue to sin, but he uses a word here. What? Unbelief. They have to believe in Yeshua Messiah. That's the problem that we're faced with. So we have these two composing things happening. We have Christians saying, we got something new. Then we have Israel saying, there is nothing new. Then we have Yeshua saying, listen, guys, hello, stop. What about there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free? What if I come and set the record straight that I'll make one new man? Think about that. I'll tear down the wall of partitions, the dividing thing that divides everybody, and I destroy the pendulum. Well, one swings way that way and the other swings way that way. I'll destroy the pendulum and I'll just draw one straight line. How's about that? Now, how are you going to accept that? By faith. By faith. For it is impossible to please Elohim unless we have faith. We have to trust that what he said works. Now, here's how faith works. You actually trust what he said. But how can you trust something that you don't know what he said? So in order to find out what he said, we have to do what? We have to go back and read what he said. And that's what we do when we take time to go through the Torah portion. We're going back and look at what he said. And what he said means something. It matters. And now we're going to do what he said. So Moshe, he comes to Ramses and he says, okay, everyone, listen up. Stand. Well, I don't want to stand. What did they have to do? They all had to stand. In the relaxed church, in a church that's relaxed and has to have all the conditions right in order to actually enjoy the service. Air's got to be perfect. Seat's got to be padded, so it's got to be just right in order for me to enjoy. I can't enjoy it. I'm so used to, this is what I'm used to. The song's got to be right. The tempo of the preacher got to be right. I probably failed at all those levels. My tempo goes all over the place. But anyway, that's what they're expecting. But Moshe didn't say, he said, everyone stand. They all stood. Everyone march. They all started marching to Sukkot. Where are we going? I ain't going nowhere until somebody gives me the details. Where are we going? We can keep resisting. Keep resisting. And you'll find out that you'll be back. You'll be in the glass case staring at something dead in the face. And it's just a matter of seconds. It was over with. Don't resist. If the Word of God has given us clear directions on what to do, we should do it. So you might say, well, you know, all my life, we did this. Well, guess what? We all built that city of Ramses. We all built that city. We all used our own hands. However you got there, don't matter. You were there. But Yehovah comes and says, I'm changing this. We're not going to have the worship of the sun god anymore. You're going to worship Yehovah. And this is the day that I'm going to declare. And he declared a day for us. Now, he declared that day a long time before Ramses. A long time before Ramses, he declared that day. He said, 6 days, the seventh is a rest. He declared that in Genesis. Did he change his mind from Genesis to when they're standing there at the Yardin? I'm going to ask this question. Did he change his mind from the time they were standing at the Yardin to now? You know why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeshua don't change. And he's our link to the Father. Let me just put this this way. You don't even know the Father except through Yeshua. You can't even know him except through Yeshua. You might think you know him, but you don't know him because he's the only one can introduce you in a way that you'll stay together. You'll keep your composure. Because we get introduced to God at a level that's not secured by the blood of Yeshua. What happens to the firstborn? Without the threshold covenant, what happens? They die. You don't survive that encounter. So we need him. We need him more than ever. So we're going to stop right there. So you heard the message today. If you're here and you're not a believer, you want to be a believer, you can be. You're not going to survive as a non-believer. Nor will I survive as one. There's no way to make it as a non-believer. And that belief is not just believing in something. That belief is adhering to, trusting in and relying on. So if we took some time just to look at some of these benefits that we see in the scripture, we know that God loved the world. He loved the world, every one of us, that he gave his only son, that whosoever, that means everybody, it doesn't matter who you are, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That word believe is very interesting because it's not just believing in something that exists. The devil believes God exists. That don't make him a believer. That believe is to trust in what he says. Rely on what he does. We trust him with everything that's in us. We trust what he says, and we're going to adhere to it. We're going to adhere to it. You believe in something, you invest in that. When somebody's into something, they'll put investment in. They'll invest their time. They'll invest their money. They'll invest. That's what you do. You believe in it. They'll invest in it. So when you have something that you're sharing with somebody, you got to make sure that it's clear what you're sharing, especially if you're looking for somebody to believe in what you're saying and invest in what you're saying. You have to make it clear. You don't. You, especially if you got one shot to do this. You got one turn. So Yeshua, it was very clear. He presented his only son, the one who can die for the sins of the world. That's what he did for all of us. And if you're here, and you maybe you're just here to be here, and you never made a commitment to change your life and live for God, you can today. You can do that. The way you do that is you renounce the old life, the old way, and you embrace the way that he had. You say, I'm leaving Ramses. I'm done with Mitzrayim. I'm done with this. And when the call is made, stand up. You stand up. And when he says, let's march, you march. And you head towards Sukkot. Sukkot is a place where the tents dwell. It's the place you put a stake down and you know it's only temporary. You're not building a house there, you're temporary dwelling. And so we have Sukkot every year. And part of our Sukkot is to do that, to take some time to do temporary dwelling. Not permanent, it's nothing permanent about it. You temporarily do this, and so we should have been practicing this for a while now, right? So we understand that concept. Now Israel hadn't been practicing this concept. They were resident of Ramses in Goshen. They were residents. This was their life. They had generations that were born and generations that died in Ramses. But that all changed when that call came out, it's time to go. And so they made a sound decision as a collective group to stand up together and go forward and make a decision to start following God. If that's you today, you want to decide to follow him, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Let's all stand together.